Church, you've heard earlier, but this is Connect Camp Week, and we have 350 children coming, 100 volunteers. We have a wonderful staff of college students that are leading us, so I just want to pray as we're gathered as a church, pray for them again. So, Lord, thank you for giving us a gospel to take to the neighborhoods, the nations, and the next generation. And we pray for this next generation week, that the word of God would go forth with power, that your kingdom would come, that your will be done in this camp in a strong way, that you'd give these workers their daily bread to be strong, that you keep the evil one far from them. So we commit our way to you, Lord. Bless this week in Jesus' name. Amen. So Camp Connect, we have 30 college students who are doing this all summer, 8 weeks. They go from 8 in the morning until 5 at night, which falls under cruel and unusual punishment to a degree. That's a long time. And I've already been richly encouraged. Each camp, they have a camp speaker who communicates the gospel. And I met the young man who's going to be communicating the gospel, and a very kind young man. I said, where do you go to school? He says, the University of Georgia. Man, I was blessed because I didn't know there were any Christians at the University of Georgia. So, just kidding. So I'm doing this series on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises in Luke 24 that his people, his men, his women would be clothed with power from on high when he was ascended to the Father. And then at Pentecost, Peter stands and he says that this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament book, Joel. He says the Spirit of God will be poured out on all people. And before Pentecost, before the resurrection, ascension of the Lord, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon certain people or groups for a period and then was taken away. But it was for ministry, for purposes of communication. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all God's people from that day forward. So if you have professed your faith in Jesus and repented of your sin, you, when you came to faith, received the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed with or by the Holy Spirit, which says that it's authentic. You belong to him. It can't be taken away. So I've talked about this, that the difference between being baptized and sealed in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit. So if you, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is instantaneous, it is concurrent with your salvation, and it is unrepeatable. It's permanent. When you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you're sealed with the Spirit, it is instantaneous. It is concurrent with your salvation, your regeneration experience, and it cannot be taken away. Now, the filling of the Spirit, though, has different qualities about it. The filling of the Holy Spirit involves, is continuous, it's necessary, it admits to degrees. We're continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need that. You can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit through neglect or sin. So either you can be a quarter filled, halfway filled, three quarters way, or almost wholly filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's an ongoing progressive experience. And I said last week that in Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, like in the Dionysian worship of Ephesus, where they would get inebriated and think in their state of inebriation, they had communication with the God that they worshiped and also were involved in horrible practices. Be not drunk with wine, because that leads to dissipation, but you be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered afresh. And then I said in that passage, there are four marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first is this: you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is scripture. You speak scripture truth to one another. You sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. We should be a worshiping, singing people. That a spirit-filled person is a worshiper. Thirdly, you give thanks. The Bible says we should overflow flow with thanksgiving. So we give thanks. We're known as a thankful people. And fourthly, you submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord. We learn from one another. We walk with one another. We have relationships with one another. And then we speak truth to one another and encouragement and sometimes correction. So that's the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this morning, I'm going to give you three broad categories regarding how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it involves, we must have a thirst to be filled. We must pursue the reality of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We must be people who delight and long for purity of heart, and we must petition God for it. Broad categories. Number one, we are to be people who thirst for the ongoing empowering presence of the living Christ by the Spirit. Jesus said this in John chapter 7, verse 37 and following. He says, and then Jesus stood up on the last day, the great day of the feast, and he cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then John gives the commentary. He says, by this, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, because the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Glorified means risen from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God the Father, poured out the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus is glorified, Pentecost, he pours it out. But the condition is this, if you're thirsty, if we must have, to be filled with the Spirit, a desire to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. First Peter talks about putting to death malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander and long for the pure milk of the word. If you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. So if I'm to be filled with the Spirit, if you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there must be this desire to taste and to know and to experience. And you must say that I'm thirsty. I am in need. Augustine, dying in 430, said this, quote, our whole business in this life is to restore to health the eye of the heart whereby we may see God, whereby God may be seen. Our whole business. Our prayer should be, come Holy Spirit. May I see. Make it real. I'm in need. I thirst. See, we're leaky buckets. We're leaky buckets. So we're always leaking and we always need to be filled. And so I think one of the greatest dangers is sometimes it is to just become a little bit too satisfied. So I'm good. I need daily grace. I mean, Jesus taught us. When he taught us to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. This day. I need daily grace poured into my life. I love a guy named John Newton. His name was John Newton, died in 1807. He was 81 years of age. He preached until he was 80, and he had stopped because he was going blind. Former slave trader, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Loved John Newton. Shortly before he died at the age of 81, this was his prayer request. More light, more love, more power. I love that. 81 years old, Lord, I need more light to understand the scripture. More light, Holy Spirit, more love to care for people, more power to live out the Christian faith. So that's what I call being continually filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer, the Anglican who died a few years ago, one of the great minds in the church the last 50 years, said this in his book, Fundamentalism and the Word of God. He said, without the Spirit's help, there can be no grasp of the message of Scripture and no faith in the God of Scripture. Without the Spirit, nothing is possible. But spiritual blindness and unbelief, our God-given textbook, the Bible, is a closed book until our God-given teacher, the Holy Spirit, opens it to our eyes. When we come to the Bible, God, take this word and make it living and alive and vibrant and pierce my heart with it. Come, Holy Spirit, this hunger, this ongoing desire. The second thing is we must pursue. Now, give effort. Let's say this is a continuum. Over here is we do it all, we do it all, we do it all. Over here is we sit and do nothing in passivity. And I think the biblical message is somewhere around here. Let me give an example. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's an amazing, amazing passage of scripture. Peter says, everything you need for life and godliness has been given to you through your knowledge of Jesus. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by lust. I mean, that's incredible. So as you study the Bible, know the Bible, breathe the Bible, pray the Bible, you participate in the divine nature. You become like the Lord. That's amazing. And you escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Next sentence. Therefore, make every effort. See, here are the promises. Now you make every effort to supplement your faith, to add your faith with virtue, with knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And here's the promise. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. That's one thing we should... God, do not let me become ineffective and unproductive and just in existence, nothing. I want to live for you, your glory. I want to go forward. I want to push the envelope. I want to give myself to the neighborhoods and the nations and the next generation. I want to do that. And then so it's this pursuit of the Lord. And there's a quote in here by a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones just says this, you will never know the heights of the Christian life without effort. Did you hear that? Without effort. You have to strive for these things. There is a seeking, knocking, and an importunity or going forward through effort. Now, this is the pursuit of the Lord. This is going forward. This is running your race with diligence. Now, there are two ways, generally speaking, that I would say you hear people talk about the pursuit. I'm going to use Greek mythology here. So there's a guy named Ulysses. You know the story. Ulysses is with his men, and he's going by the island of the Sirens. Sirens are creatures that are half bird, half women, and they have this incredibly beautiful voices, that these voices would allure sailors to their island. But the island was surrounded by horrible rocky reefs, and the ships would hit the reefs and dissipate, and everyone would drown at sea. And so Ulysses knew that. Greek mythology. And so he had his men put wax in their ears, and he said, I want you to tie me to the mast. And no matter what I scream at you, if you can hear me, ignore me till we get well beyond earshot of the island of the Sirens. And so there's Ulysses tied to the mast. His men are straining at the oar, and he's screaming, untie me, because the music is alluring, alluring, alluring. And then they get beyond... And they untie him. That's some people believe the Christian life. They say, you know, I'm going to lash myself to the mast, and I'm going to do the right thing, even though the siren's alluring call beckons me, and I want to go there. I want to go there so bad, but man, I'm going to lash myself to the mast and do the right thing. Duty. There's nothing wrong with duty. Sometimes you say, I've got to do the right thing. Here's a much better way. This guy, the next... snapshot from Greek mythology. A guy named Jason and the Argonauts went by the island, heard about the sirens. But Jason got this guy named Orpheus, who played the harp or the lyre with great energy, who had a voice that was beautiful beyond words. And he said, still the Pusos, he said, now, Orpheus, when we get close to the Eye of the Sirens, you start playing and plucking and whatever you do with a harp, and you sing with all of your might, and that's what he did. His voice was so beautiful, the music was so incredible that it drowned out the siren call of the half-women, half-birds group. You see, that's the gospel. I've got to hear the glory of the gospel and hear of the wonder of Jesus as I go forward. I've got to delight. I must be able to hear and taste and experience the gospel of grace. I've got to glory in the greatness of Christ. So in my pursuit, I've got to be like the guys that hung out with Orpheus, more than the guys that hung out with Ulysses. Behold the glory and goodness of Christ. The third thing is that we must be people who understand that we're to pursue purity. Now, in this worship guide that's put in our newsletter, there is a misquote that I gave that is heretical. And much to my chagrin, I don't think anybody called and said, who's the antinomian libertine who advocated this statement? So look at number three, okay? Those who want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit may seek to maintain a purity of heart. Like it's optional. It's not optional. The word should be must. You know, somebody should have said, good grief, heresy, right there at East Cooper Church. I'm sorry for that. It was inadvertent. I'm not a libertine. Okay. They must maintain purity of heart. Now listen to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy talks about this issue. Verse 19 and following. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity or evil or injustice. And then he gives the illustration. Now in a large house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and earthenware. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, before indoor plumbing, it says in a house there are gold and silver vessels that you bring the food and the wine in, it's, they rejoice, but there are also vessels for more odious use, wood and earthenware. It says, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master for every good work. And so I read that and I say, God, give me purity of heart that hates sin in me. See, I can be really pretty sensuous about sin in you, but sin in me. And go to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, you get rid of the 2x4 in your eye, and then you can look to get the speck out of your brother's eye. But deal with your stuff. May I hate sin in me in such a way that I cry out, come, Holy Spirit, show me the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, so that the allure of sin loses its power. I want to walk in obedience. Because you're good. Jude 23 says this, starting in verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, I think of the poem I quoted frequently by a guy named Alexander Pope, who says, vice is a monster of such frightful mien or countenance as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too often, we grow accustomed to its face. First we endure, then we pity, then we embrace. You see, you endure. And then you pity. Then you embrace. And I just say, brothers and sisters, we should plead, come Holy Spirit, so that I might see the beauty of Christ and speak with kindness, but resolve in my life and in my culture about these things. An example, this week, I was in the local library, and there's a shelf of books that is kind of books for the month. And I just kind of picked up a couple, threw them in my book bag, and checked it out. I didn't just take it, I checked them out. And one of the books was advocating, I'm gonna keep this PG, advocating a lifestyle that is absolutely reprehensible. It involves marriages that are, quote, open, close quote. I was flabbergasted. And I just read a few pages here and a few pages there, and I said to my wife, I said, I can't believe this. I cannot believe this. This is destructive, this horrible, this abysmal, this from the pit of hell. And she wisely said, you should stop reading that and read nothing else. You don't need to expose yourself to that type of thinking. And I thought of this verse, Jude 23. Says that, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We need to love people, but to realize there's a contamination in the lifestyle that mocks the character of God and goes against his word. And yet we live in a culture where we're supposed to celebrate what God has clearly said is wrong. Celebrate that which clearly does not lead to human flourishing or health or wholeness or the building of a culture. And it is a sadness to me. It's a sadness to me that, and I told the elders this Tuesday night, that my grandchildren, and to a degree my children, are raised in a culture where the month of June is just, it's Pride Month. And we're told to celebrate what God has said is unholy. And my grandkids will never remember a time when this wasn't part of the fabric of who, what their culture is. And it's a great sadness to me. We need to love these dear people who are involved in that and to care for them, but to be resolute in saying, God has spoken, we stand here. There's a man named Theo Hobson who's a Brit, and he's not a conservative, but he had an article entitled How to Have a Total Moral Reversal. And he has just 3 points. They're very easily understood. I think he's on target. He says, first of all, we must condemn what was once condemned must be celebrated. Okay. Number two, what was once celebrated must now be condemned, whether it's God's pattern for one man and one woman in marriage, and the family as God ordained it. And then thirdly, those who do not join in the movement are to be condemned. And I just feel like that's where we are, where we're living. And I say to you, be strong, be resolute, be kind, be brokenhearted. But God has spoken. And God's word gives us a future and a hope. And to turn our back on that is to invite destruction. So if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, I must be someone who desires purity of heart and mind. That I say, Almighty God, by your power, through the authority of your word, come Holy Spirit to change me. The fourth thing is I must pray for the filling of the Spirit. Luke 9, this passage, Luke 11 is in your passage, starting in verse 9. In the worship of God, it says this. Christ says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is just, Jesus says, there's a, on one level, you ask. You don't just say, hey, you ask with fervor. You ask, oh, mighty God, by your power, do this. And then there's another level, it's a higher level, and you seek. God, please, by your grace and for your glory, do this. And then the higher level is you knock. Say, God, by your grace, for your glory, in your tender mercies, I plead. Give me the Holy Spirit and power to love and more light and more power to live as I should. And it's just an amazing passage. And Jesus says, if you then, though you're evil parents, now we have parents here that we'd love to give our children good gifts. We may threaten them with ashes and switches at Christmas, but we never do that. You know, we give them good gifts. He says, if you then, their evil parents, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Cry out, come Holy Spirit afresh in my life. Teach me, move me, push me, change me. And as you do that, understand this. The Holy Spirit never makes an end run around Jesus. John 16 says, Jesus says, he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit always puts the spotlight on the glory and the majesty and the wonder and the uniqueness and the high priestly work of our mediator, whose name is Jesus, and his word. If you know somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak of Jesus and they love the scripture. He never makes an end run. And we live our lives and we rejoice in the promises of God. I want to pray the prayer of John Newton as an 80-year-old. Oh God, more light, more love, more power. And Isaiah has this promise, 41, verse 9. You are my servant. I have chosen you and will not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Lord, on this June Lord's Day, our prayer is that you would keep us aware of our need. We can't pull it off. We cannot live the life we've been called to live apart from your empowering grace. Forgive us for all too often neglecting prayer, neglecting listening to you as we read the Bible, thinking we've got it all together when we do not at all. So teach us, I pray. And I pray, come, Holy Spirit. I pray that we'd pursue you and long to know you and to be like Orpheus of old. May the beauty of the music of the gospel drown out the call of the sirens of this world. May the beauty of the music of the gospel in the face of Jesus compel us to go forward with joy. And as we do that, give us a purity of heart and desires to do the right thing. Yeah. We pray for ourselves. We pray that we'd be broken of our sin. And we pray that as we look at our culture and so many issues, that we would be kind and gracious but resolute to live for you. Help us to love people. Oh God, again, more light, more love, more power. That's our prayer. We thank you that you're a God who says to us, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. And we thank you, Lord Christ, that you looked at a group of incredibly kind parents and said, your most selfless, wonderful, altruistic day cannot compare one one-hundredth to the glory and the goodness of your Abba Father. So we trust you, Abba Father. We trust you. And we cry out, Lord, change us, work in us. Please do that. Let's give ourselves to the neighborhoods, to the nations, and to the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen.